Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. I invite you to open your Bible with me to read along as I read the text in just a moment. If you don't have your Bible with you, I'd love for you to break out your phone and use whatever app you need to find your way to the scripture or find a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. I'd also encourage you to grab the sermon notes page that was in the bulletin that you got when you came in so you can jot a few notes down as we go through the message today. This morning I'll be reading Luke 12. Verses 13 through 21. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink. Be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the truth of your word. Lord, we give you thanks for the promise of your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our shaper and the one who leads us into all truth. And in these moments, Lord, we pray for your work in our lives. With all that we are, we open ourselves to you. We give you permission to teach us and form us. And Lord, we pray that the words that I say would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would accomplish your will and your purpose in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the lines that I love to say as I'm leading the church, many of you may have even heard me say it, is, "We will not sacrifice the mission of Jesus for our own personal comfort." You see, it's one of those things that if we ever get in the church where our focus gets off what's most important, and we begin to do the things that are the most comfortable for us or the things that are easiest, we've got a problem. We know really clearly that God has called us to be about something. And to do that, that means we're going to continually have to try new things and live in new ways and act in different places. But if we ever give that up to say, "I'd rather just do what's easiest," or "I'd rather just do what I've always done," or "I'd rather take the path of least resistance," then we've already lost. I learned this in a really powerful way, a really challenging way, in the first church that I served out of seminary. When I was sent to that church, I was tasked with leading a group who was going to start a new worship experience at the church. It was a downtown church with a couple really good sanctuary worship services, but they were ready to start a service that would engage a completely new section of people. They wanted it to have music that would reflect the music that people listened to most days. They wanted to create a space where people who might not have been comfortable in the church would come in and feel good. And so I had the chance to work with an incredible team, and God really blessed what we did. And just a couple months after we had started, we saw hundreds of people pouring in the doors, people who hadn't been in the church in ages, people who were exploring faith. We saw God do some incredible things, adults being baptized, lives being transformed. In fact, as I look back at my history and ministry, some of the people that I still keep up with the best out of all the churches that I've ever served came from that place, because it seemed that there for just a few moments, we had a front row to watching God do something really, really incredible. One of the things that we did as we were building that environment, as we were seeking to create space for people to encounter the Lord in new ways, was we tried to make the environment the most hospitable possible. And so one of the volunteers that we had would go down to the local donut shop every Sunday morning and would buy 10 dozen donuts and would bring them. And in the back of the worship space would set up tables, and they had donuts out and they had cups of coffee out. And they just really, it was really simple actually, but they knew that there are a lot of people who might walk in the door who didn't feel comfortable walking into a church, but they knew exactly what to do when they saw a cup of coffee. And so we created a space where they could come in and they could get a cup of coffee and a donut, and they could kind of find their bearings and find their way in. Well, what happened there was so amazing. And people all across the church, even the people who were in the sanctuary services that really were never interested in participating in that worship service, they loved being a part of God doing something really neat. They loved that the community was walking in the doors. And it was just a really neat season. Well, almost everyone loved it. There were a few people who were less than enthused. I'll never forget this one dear saint in the church. She was a wonderful lady. She oversaw lots of ministries there in different ways. And she had a refreshment time that she had overseen for years that happened at the same time the new service was beginning. And for years, she would have a little table set up in a hallway in the church. And she would take some of those little solo cups like you have in your bathroom. And she'd put a little orange juice in each one. And she'd buy some frozen cookies in bulk. That she would cut and put out, and she'd have those laying on a table, and some people would come in on their way into church, and they would stop, and they would eat the refreshments that she had put out. Well, it didn't take long for word to get out around the church that there was another place to get refreshments when people came in, that there were fresh donuts and coffee sitting in the back of the worship space that anyone was welcome to come and get. I'll never forget the Monday morning that I walked into my office, and I found a memo that had been slid under my office door. A four-paragraph memo, actually, that detailed how the cookie traffic, her words, not mine, had gone down over the last few weeks, and walked through all the problems that she saw of people no longer coming and getting the refreshments that were out on the table that she was setting up, and that they were coming and getting donuts out of the back of the worship service that we were starting. The longer I read the message, the more I sat with it, the more astounded I got. Because she really seriously thought that we should cease and desist all refreshments that we were passing out or even change the service or move its time to accommodate this recurring pattern of frozen cookies and orange juice that had been being given out for years before. I remember my heart hurting as I thought about the fact that here was incredible life change happening, that there were people giving their life to the Lord, that their lives were being set right, they were finding a new sense of priority and purpose in their being, and she was more concerned about a recurring cookie traffic than about what was happening for the kingdom of God. I remember the thought ran through my mind. I was like, I believe Jesus had to have more on his mind when he was on the cross than things like cookie traffic. Talk about sacrificing the mission of Jesus for your own personal comfort. But really, there's a bigger issue at work in that story. It's an issue that all of us deal with, is that if we're not careful, it's easy in all kind of places for us to turn our focus to secondary things instead of primary things. That in all kind of places in our lives, we end up focusing on things that matter less than the things that matter the most. That we focus on cookie traffic instead of life change for the kingdom of God. All of us do it in all kind of places. And Jesus talks about it over and over again. He frequently speaks of the ways that we can keep our priorities set on the right things, that we can keep our focus in the places that it needs to be. As Jesus was working his way back to Jerusalem on really the home stretch of his earthly ministry, he's making his way down the county roads and back ways of all the Judean wilderness. And at this point, he would have been so popular that everywhere he went, crowds would have just come and kind of pressed in on these dirt roads. And every chance he got to stop and teach, a crowd would have come and would have wanted to hear everything he had to say. And it was as he was walking down the road one day that maybe he had just been finishing teaching. He had finished a moment and there was kind of a lull in the crowd. And from the very back of the crowd, a man calls out, he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I don't know if Jesus kind of shook his head and was like, "What's that about?" But it really makes sense if you stop and think about it in the first century. You see, in the first century, when a father died, the male children of the father would receive all of the inheritance. The eldest male child would receive the largest amount of the inheritance, and then they would be responsible for divvying up the remaining portions to the other male children. And so obviously what we have is a younger male son who is calling out because his elder brother has kind of dragged his feet instead. Separating out the estate, which is rightfully due to him. In fact, the younger brother who's calling out, "Jesus, please tell my brother to divide the inheritance," really has all the legal grounds to say, "Help make this happen." And yet Jesus hears this request. Hears the man from the back row say, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he doesn't even ask a clarifying question. He doesn't seek to understand how long has the man been dead. He doesn't ask what the older brother has done. Jesus immediately rebuffs him. He says, I will not play Judge Judy for you. And then he turns it into a place to strongly challenge this man as to what's going on in his heart. You see, Jesus never will let things just sit on the surface. He will never just take things at face value. He's always going to deal with what's going on inside of us. And so when the man comes and says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, Jesus doesn't just see it as a problem to be solved. He doesn't just see it as a legal issue that needs to be remedied. He sees it as a chance to pull back the layers and expose what's going on in this man's heart. And essentially what he says is, I could tell the man to divide the money with you, but what will that do? Will you be whole and content and complete then? Yeah, you get this batch of money, but what will it be next? And he begins to challenge the man that really what he's coming to say from Jesus is, I'm looking for you, Jesus, to validate the way that I already live. I'm looking for you to kind of pat me on the back and to encourage and help me live into the model of life that I'm already comfortable living. I'm looking for you to kind of speak into where I am to get me what I want. And Jesus says, I won't just play that game for you. You know, that's really what we do with God too. We like to have just enough of God to kind of validate who we already are. We want just enough of God to pat us on the back and go, everything I'm doing is already right. We don't want enough God that would challenge us to rethink the way we look at the world. We don't want enough God that might make us dig deeply to think we've got to treat people differently than we have before. We don't want enough God that might challenge us to reorder our priorities around the things that Jesus says are most important. We want just enough to say, yeah, this is going to help me get what I want, and then I can go on feeling good about myself. And Jesus says, nope, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here for your heart. And so then he asks this question to him. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus knows that he could give the man what he wants, that he could speak, and the brother might actually fulfill his obligation, but then there's going to be something else to fill his heart. He knows that we could get as many square feet as possible or the newest model year possible, that we could get the best accolades for our kids or our grandkids, that we could be popular or have titles or all the notoriety or anything we want, but still inside we could get left with this sense of greed, wanting more, because we're not satisfied, we're not whole, and we're not complete. And Jesus takes this as a moment to say, let's imagine what's really going on in your heart. Let's investigate what's going on in you to see if there's something deeper. Because as long as you're looking for something else to satisfy your life, you're not going to be happy. And then Jesus tells this incredible parable about a rich man. He tells a story about a rich man, one who had already received his share of the estate, one who had lots of things and money. And as he watched, the land produced this incredible harvest. And the man looked at this abundance that had come up on the land that he had. And he took it and he said, what am I going to do with all of these things that I've gotten? And I love the way the Bible writer puts it. You can count the first person personal pronouns in that text, the numbers of I's and my's, then you can tell that as he begins to evaluate this problem, he's like, this is all about me and what I'm going to do. This is all about amassing more. And so he rips down his old barns and builds up new barns and stuffs them filled. And he gets it all set. And he gets to the place where he props his feet up on the back porch, overlooking the vista of his land. He says, eat, drink, and be merry. And then Jesus tells us that in the story, God comes to him on that very night. He says, tonight your life will be demanded from you. And what about all that stuff then? What good is it for you? And then I love what's got to be one of my favorite things in all of Scripture is that Jesus tells this story and talking about God coming to this man, God says to him, you fool. Now, y'all, I don't know that much about the Bible, but if there's a place in the Bible where God is calling you a fool, it is probably wise to take note of what it's about, because we don't have to wonder what God thinks about this place. We don't have to wonder what God thinks about this amassing of more. We don't have to wonder what God thinks about what it looks like to fill our lives up with things that really won't satisfy us. And that's exactly what God says. And then Jesus ends with this statement that brings it all home to the crowd. He says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, the whole issue is that you can chase as much stuff. You can chase the estate. You can chase more square footage. You can chase a higher salary. You can chase a better investment. You can chase accolades for your kids or your grandkids. You can chase another degree or titles or all of those things. And maybe you've done that and you've gotten them, but that can still leave you at a place of empty. That those things never will fill you up. And so Jesus challenged, he says, what we really need is to be rich toward God. Really, what Jesus wants us to understand is that getting sidetracked on secondary things will never give you your first desire. Let me say that again. Getting sidetracked on secondary things will never give you your first desire. You can chase all those things. You can chase all that recognition, but it will leave you empty. It's only when we reach the point of saying, what will make us rich toward God? When we seek the first thing, that then we'll find the wholeness and the life that God promises for us all. Over these last few weeks, we've been talking about how do we live in relationship with people that we don't see eye to eye with? How do we live with the people that we disagree with? How do we live with people who don't look at the world the same way we do? Now, we like to think that we don't really have disagreements with other people. Some of us want to think that our lives are like that still lake with no ripples on it at all, but we all have disagreements. Whether it's a disagreement with the spouse, whether it's wanting to see your children or your grandchildren behave in a certain way, whether it's the way we treat refugees in our country, whether it's how we look at different people looking at the world. There's all these places where we continue to run into different ways that people think and how we're going to navigate those relationships. We tend to think that if we could just get everyone to think the same way we think or behave the way we behave, then everything would be okay. But we know that's really not a possibility, and we know that's really not the best option either. And so we have to think through, what does it look like for us to live in relationship with people that we don't see eye to eye with? The problem that this comes into with so many of our disagreements is that when we have these disagreements with people, over and again, many of the disagreements that consume us emotionally and mentally, that we lay in bed worrying about, thinking, how are we going to get people to do this? How are we going to get folks to think that? How are we going to change this or all of that? Really are just the place where we're focusing on secondary things. And anytime we get sidetracked on secondary things, we can never get our first desires. I wonder how many of the things that we call disagreements in our lives are really secondary, really don't matter that much. Now, we don't think they're secondary because we wouldn't invest ourselves and get worked up about them if we thought they were secondary, but they are. They really don't matter that much. We think they matter, but they don't. And maybe the way that we could evaluate that, the way we could really look at our lives is to go, is me focusing on this disagreement, is me getting consumed by this, is me investing so much mental and emotional and relational energy in this, is this really making me rich toward God? And all too often the answer is no. Anytime we get sidetracked on secondary things, we'll never get our first desires. Is it really that important that your spouse run the thermostat the same way you do? Is it really that important that your spouse wear belts and shoes that match? Is it really that important that your kids go to this or do that or think that or take this job or try this thing? Is it really that important that you share your political opinion one more time? Is it making you rich toward God? Is it really that important that somebody sat in the pew that you normally sit in? Is it really that important that we would get consumed with cookie traffic when God is inviting us to work in the kingdom of God? Now, to be sure, there are a wealth of disagreements in our lives that call into question our obedience and faithfulness to Jesus. And our standing up in those is a matter of us living into what God has called us to. But probably more often than not, the disagreements that consume us really don't matter and don't make us rich toward God. And Jesus looks at us and he says, stay focused. The goal is being rich toward God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we come before you in a moment of confession and conviction that we have often allowed ourselves to focus on secondary things, which means we end up missing you. Lord, we have allowed ourselves to think that if we could get someone to agree with us, that somehow that is your work, when it's clear that the way we're rich toward you is living in relationship, loving relationship with all people, whether they look like us or not. And so, God, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your Spirit's help, that as we evaluate those disagreements we have in our lives, as we evaluate those places where we're quick to offer our advice or think that if we could just solve this, if we could just get that, then everything would be okay, that you would give us eyes to see, whether it's secondary or primary. We pray for ourselves and for every person in this room that we would be rich toward you. That's what matters, and that's what we want. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.